Praise God. I had the privilege of blessing Jaden. He was dedicated yesterday. And how many knows that when you dedicate a child, you are setting them apart for God? As parents, you make a commitment to raise the child in the faith of Jesus, and you set them apart for God. I want to tell you this, my friends. You're not set apart for self-destruction. You're not set apart for sickness and disease. You're not set apart for the schemes of the enemy. You're not set apart for hell. No, you're set apart for what? You're being set apart for God, to become a child of God, to become a servant of God, to become sons and daughters. You're set apart for His glory. You're set apart to become His followers. You're set apart to become holy. You're set apart to become saints. You're set apart to become a bride. You're set apart for heaven. You're set apart for His kingdom. You are His inheritance. How many likes to be set apart? How many likes to be taken out, plugged out of the past and plugged into the future? You're not, my friends, you're not set apart for addictions and destruction. You're set apart for a glorious future with God. So on New Year's Eve day, I had to do a message that night. And God spoke to me out of Isaiah 6. And I believe it's a message for the church for this year. Let's read Isaiah 6. So read it together. It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were a mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were called out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke." Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King of the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." So it starts out with that King Uzziah had died. King Uzziah had been a king for 52 years. And had been very prosperous and a good king for the first 40. But for the last 12 years of his reign, he disobeyed God and he ended up with leprosy. And his kingdom, people's hearts turned against God. And you find that if you read the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, it is actually talking about how the culture turned against God. And it says in Isaiah 5, they said what is black they call light, and what is light they call black, and what they call good they call evil, and what evil they call good, and what is sweet they call bitter, and what's bitter they call sweet. How many can recognize some of the things that's happening in our culture today? So there is Isaiah. And Isaiah had looked up to the king. But the king died. I mean, no, sometimes we got to lose something before we can look up. And in that moment of time, Isaiah saw something. He saw, just go to the beginning. He saw an amazing God. If you don't mind going to Isaiah 6. Hallelujah. What did he see? He see a robe filling the temple. He see God on his throne. Let me say something. Our culture needs a renewed understanding of God being on the throne, which means that God is still in control. God still knows what's going on. He still knows the beginning from the end. He still has a rule and reign in this world. He knows our pain, our difficulties, our challenges. How many believes he does? He's a God who rules. And so there is an amazing revelation of the greatness and majesty of God. It says in Psalm 8, "Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory in the heavens." How many have seen the stars and the moon and the sun and just said, wow? Little Caleb was looking out the window at the star, sitting there in awe for several minutes. How many likes again to have an awe of God's amazing creation? We have lost the awe. Science has stolen the awness of God's amazing creation and the beauty. And when it talks about the glory filled the earth, he's talking about the amazing creation, the hand of God, how he formed flowers and trees and life and gave you and I life so we could breathe. Amen. Goes on to say in verse 3 in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." How is it that God Almighty, who created the galaxies and the universe, is mindful of, guess who? You and me. Amen. But it's not just the glory of the universe that amazes Isaiah, what is, and God on the throne, but it is when the angels cry out, what do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Hebrew, they don't have the most holy. They don't have that kind of language. When they want to emphasize something, they repeat it. And when this becomes more severe, they repeat it three times. Which means that God is not just an ordinary God. God is holy. But he's not only holy. He's holy, holy. He is completely set apart from sin. There is no sin. There is no evil in God. I come from the Viking generation. And they had all kinds of gods. And they were not good gods, some of them. They were not holy gods. But our God, the creator of the universe, the true God, is the holy God. Can I also say this, my friends? We need a renewed revelation of the holiness of God. He is the standard. He is the plumb line. Not another human. Not the government. Not our laws. Jesus is the standard. And my friends, when you come into the presence of Jesus, you discover that you may not be as holy as you think you are. You see, what happens here with Isaiah, he realizes that he has unclean lips. But he's not the only one. He's among people with unclean lips. He has been affected by the culture he lived in. How many believe the church of North America has been affected by the culture we live in? And my friends, when the glory of God fills the temple, he's talking about the presence of God. Now God is setting him up for an encounter that will change his life forever. And it comes with a shaking. It talks about the whole temple shook in the foundation. And there is two things, my friends, that shake when you encounter God. Maybe even three. But there's two things. When this shaking comes from the glory of God, the religious spirit gets shaken up. The church gets shaken up. It's no longer how it used to be. I'm going to believe that. And my friends, sometimes our North American church needs to get shaken up a little bit and get rid of some of our religious understandings that is not of God. But another thing that does is when the glory of God comes and it shakes you. It shakes you personally. It changes you. And when he comes into the presence, he realizes that he is a sinner. And he needs transformation. And what does it do in this story? It says that the angel took the coal from the fire and touched his lips. And it took his guilt and his sin. It's not the angel who does this. It is God using it. And it's a symbolic of burning away the sin. Maybe, how many believe that Jesus came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? What's the fire for? To burn away all the chaff. This is another illustration of the Holy Spirit touching a man's lips. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In this case, we see how the guilt and the shame is taken away, and it touches how he speaks. He's being set apart to be a mouthpiece for God. When you are touched by God, when the glory of God comes and you encounter his beautiful and amazing presence, my friends, your speech changes. Out comes life-giving words. Out comes praise. Out comes worship. Out comes things that builds people up and glorifies God. How many believe that's true? In the New Testament, in Acts, we have different illustration of the Bible when people encounter God. In Acts chapter 2, they're waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes. It says, one day, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven. How like to have a suddenly sound from heaven? Like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. This doesn't say shaking, but there is definitely a manifestation of the power of God. And it filled the house where they were sitting. That what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What is affected when they encounter God? What is affected? The mouth. They begin to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterances. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples, John and Peter, had raised a man, crippled man. They're preaching and they're being imprisoned. They're set free. And they meet together with the other disciples in the group. And in that group, they share what they had learned, they experienced. And they pray, God, may we have signs, may your signs and wonders be poured out among us. And this is what happens. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I just say something? In Acts chapter 2, the wind came. How many of you ever have a desk full of stuff? Just look at my desk. And it's like it blows all this junk off and rearranges your agenda. It's not about what you want. It's all about what God wants. When they start shaking, my friends, it rearranges your agenda. It's not about what you want. It's about all what God wants. It says there they were all filled. And what happened to the mouth? They started preaching the word of God with boldness. With boldness. All believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. They started preaching boldly. What did they say? What did they say? In 1 John 1, this is what they said. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one whose life itself was real to us. And we have seen him, and we now testify and proclaim to you that he is one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. He didn't give 3 points to how to please God. He said, this is what we have seen. This is what we have heard. This is whom we have touched. He is an eternal God. He is light. He is life. We have seen him resurrected. We preach the resurrected Christ. We have experienced God. We have had an encounter with God. And I want to share it with you so that you too can have the encounter with God. When the Holy Spirit comes, it burns in you and it shakes you and it transforms you, and you begin to speak things differently. You begin to share what God has done in your life. It is no longer an abstract concept that you somehow are trying to explain and decipher. No, it comes from deep within your own experience of God. And my friends, that God is the Holy Spirit. Holy God. God Almighty is an amazing God who would come to set you apart, that you may be the mouthpiece of God, proclaiming who he is to your neighbors, to your community, to Maple Creek. I mean, it says, I'm ready. A sign that you've been touched by God is you speak differently. You declare things of God. You have your hands and eyes fixed upon him. Another thing is you are willing. When he says, who shall I send? Who shall I send? He says, send me. Whatever the cost. I'm just ready to go wherever it's cost. Be careful what you pray for. I was just studying about a man called Martin Luther. How many of you have ever heard of a Martin Luther? Martin Luther grew up in a little town in Germany. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer because lawyers makes money. And as he started his university, there was a lightning bolt came as he was walking and landed just right next to him. He got so scared, he fell on his knees and he prayed to St. Anna and said, I'm willing to become a monk. God got his attention, okay? You don't need to pray to St. Anna, because St. Anna then has to go to Jesus and Jesus has to go to the Father. You don't have to do that, okay? But that's how he understood it. So he went into a monastery. And he was a pain in the neck. He wrote in his journal, "I hate God." And the reason he said that is, how can I love God who is so mean? And he spent his time beating himself, trying to become holy, trying to become separate, trying to be good enough to serve this holy God. And the story goes that he went to confession. How many knows that back then, I don't know if they still do, but they have these confession booths and the little hole. And he speaks to the little hole. So he was speaking to this hole and he was confessing his sins. And the priest was sitting, falling asleep. And he kept on. I understood for 8 hours. And then the story goes, he went out the curtain, you know. And as he was going, oh, there's just one more thing. And the priest was sitting in there getting very bored. He said, "It's enough, Martin. Just confess the big things." He was a pain. So to get rid of him, they sent him to Wittenberg. And there he went to university and he began to become a professor. He started pastoring. And then they sent him on a conference in Rome. And he went to Rome, to this conference, and he was shocked by the state of the church in Rome. He was shocked with bishops, with some of the bishops being laying with the prostitutes. He was shocked with how lavish they lived. And then he had a grandfather whom he wanted to get out of purgatory. And they told him that you gotta pray and you gotta kiss this and do this. And they had 26 steps that he believed Jesus walked up the stairs to Pilate. And they had to kneel on every step and pray. And by the time they got to the top, they got a sheet of paper that they had now succeeded in. And your grandpa was now out of this purgatory. It was a scheme. And he knew that it was not right. When he got home, he wrote, remember the story? 95 theses. And he put it on the door of the church on October the 31st. Halloween is Luther's day, not Halloween day. And he put it in on a Saturday because he knew on Sunday they were going to come and read it as they went to the church. The thing was, there was a man called Gutenberg, and he had invented the press. And he needed things to publicize. And he got a hold of the 95 theses, and he publicized them. And then Luther began to explain what he meant, and he began to publicize small books and leaflets. And back then, people couldn't really read very well. So what happened is they met in the pubs, but they found somebody in the pub who could read, and they all sat around with a beer, and he would open the things that Luther had written and began to share. And there was an anger burning in the laity, in the poor people, against Rome. And the Pope got scared. "We got to get rid of this guy." They brought him to a place called, I probably not pronounce it right, Worm. If you're German, Gus, you can probably help me out. But the place is called Worm. I think it's a good name for it. And there, he's brought before the Pope. And they're ready to excommunicate him. So they put all his teachings on, there. Can I just say one thing? Do you know what really changed Martin? It was a scripture, Romans 1:17. He didn't have a lightning that shook him up. He had a scripture that shook him up. The righteous shall live by faith. It's not by works that no man shall boast. It is by his grace that you're saved. Amen. How am I sharing this? Because this changes Christianity completely. Hallelujah. Half a verse changes Christianity completely. It's by faith that you're saved. It's by faith that you're made righteous. It's by faith that you've been set apart. It's by faith that you're being justified. He has this revelation, and so they said, here's all your books, recant. And he said, give me 24 hours. You see, he knew what was at stake. If he made a mistake and he was wrong, then he was leading a whole bunch of peasants to hell. But if he was right, they may kill him. How many knows that was a kind of a critical decision to make? 24 hours later, he came in front of all these pope and elders and bishops. And they said, so are you going to recant? He says, I'll recant if you can prove to me that anything I've ever written is not according to Scripture, and Scripture alone. And they got mad. They had promised him a safe passage. But as soon as he left Rome, soldiers came and surrounded him, blindfolded him, and took him. It was a prince of Germany who was going to rescue him and save him from being killed. They brought him to a castle in Germany, changed his name. He was kind of a prisoner, but it was for his safety. And there, guess what? Martin Luther was restless and bored, and he translated the Bible to German. And he began to formulate what he believed that God was saying. He wrote something like 900 hymns. Many of the words to those hymns came from bar songs. He changed Christianity by this one revelation. Man, the righteous shall live by faith, not by works, not by being baptized into your church, not by buying these places to get your ram out of purgatory. It's by faith that you're saved. What did Jesus do? He said, Martin, I'm not saying he was perfect. How many knows that when God sets people apart, it's not necessarily they're perfect. But he used them to change the church and the world. Isaiah was shook up, and he was used to change the country of Israel. God wants to change you, shake you up, that you become an instrument of change to your community, to your home, to the country. He wants you to say, send me. Amen. I have a prayer. And the prayer is this, and I'm that the Lord Jesus will pour out his Spirit again and baptize us with his presence and with his fire. I pray that his glory of God will again fill the temple, our house, and he will shake us up and fill us up, that we become people whose mouth is used to glorify God. How many says, I want that? How many says, we need that? I don't know how that looks like, and I don't care. I just want it. What I'm saying is, it doesn't necessarily look what it looked like for Isaiah. It doesn't necessarily look like what it looked like for Martin Luther. It's going to look like whatever God wants it to look like for us today here in Maple Creek, 2019. I'm hungry. Who's holy? Who's holy? And he's holy. And that's sad tears, my friends. It's a cry for him. It's a God who risks sending his son for you and I to be set apart from hell, from the schemes of the devil, from brokenness, and bring us in to his presence, that when he calls us, he says, send me, send me. And so, Lord, I pray that you forgive us. Forgive us, God, for how we have focused on the things of this world. How we have been so quick to come in agreement with the enemy. Forgive us when our eyes have been on the world and not on you. Forgive us when we have been so desperate just to cry out to you, Lord, for our own needs, not realizing that you rule and you reign. Lord, forgive us for not looking up to you, God. To not stand in awe of your majesty. And let you change us and transform us. So Lord, I pray that you will impart in every one of us a hunger for more of you. For your glory to come. To fill us up again and again and again. To give us a revelation of the greatness and holiness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.